I have on the stage with me four characters. One character over here with his arms like this says, "Who, me? Invest my life? What do you mean?" Another character says, "I hope." Another one says, "I can." Another one says, "I will." I wonder how many will. Make your life count for God. Moses is an old man, is the author of one of the great Psalms, one of the great Hebrew songs that they would sing. And in the middle of this song, he wrote these words, no doubt inspired by the Holy Spirit, "Teach me to number my days. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom and gain a heart of wisdom." You know, I don't want to go through life not really learning what it's all about. In fact, I want to share with you today why every day is a brand new opportunity. You know, it's like every day you get a bag of seed and a brand new day. A bag of seed and a brand new day. You know, I'll tell you, there's a lot that's powerful in this life, but few things are as powerful as opportunity. And we all have opportunity. Someone said you only live once, so, and I say to you that in the name of Jesus, you'll live twice. You better make your first time count, however, and we'll show you why. You come to this parable, this story, and what is the reason for this parable? We're just going to look at this passage and ask questions about it and find some answers that I know have spoken in my heart. The Bible says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, a story. Now, when Jesus told these parables, he designed them all. He designed them to lead people from what they knew to what they didn't know. From the common, everyday stuff of farming or marriage or history or tradition or business to the not-so-common spiritual truths. And of course, his goal was that we would understand these great spiritual truths about our lives and what's coming. Now, it sounds a lot like the parable of the talents, if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 25, but it isn't. There are some similarities, but this is in a different place, in a different time. We're on the road from Jericho up to Jerusalem. We're nearing the last week of our Lord's life. So it's got a different application, and that's what I want you to see today. Make your life count for God. So why this parable? I want to suggest to you three reasons as we get going. Number one, he wants to help correct our ideas about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? Some people who are Christians don't even believe that there is a coming kingdom to this earth. And yet the Bible in the Old Testament all the way to the end says, oh yeah, a real kingdom is coming. You see, the first time that Jesus came, he didn't come to bring his kingdom. No, he didn't come to make the world a better place to live. He didn't come to do away with all injustice and to do away with all of evil. You know why he came? Well, let's go back two verses to Luke chapter 19 and remember down there with Zacchaeus, this hated tax collector, who in that moment of time and that interaction with Jesus as Messiah and Master believed. And here's what Jesus said about him. Verse 9, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son by faith, just like Abraham. A son of Abraham. And then he says this, for the Son of Man, read it with me, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Wow. So he wants you to understand why he came the first time, but also the nature of his coming kingdom. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus would always say that. And you know, the remarkable power of the scriptures is only operational in the hearts and minds of those who hear. And that's my prayer. Those who want to know what God says. Those who want to follow God's will. You know, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, had promised that a Messiah was going to come and he's going to rule on the throne of David. It's going to be forever. So some expected Jesus right here, who was on his way to Jerusalem. They thought that maybe he was going right now and he would seize an earthly throne and somehow overthrow the Romans and get it on. Well, it's not wrong to believe in an earthly kingdom. But it was just not immediately. In fact, in Psalm 110, verse 1, David writes, "The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Quoted 27 times in the New Testament, this idea of a king, this idea that God has anointed one who will be king. The scepter will never depart from Judah. And on, all the way through the scriptures, an earthly kingdom is promised, but not immediately. And so there's a second reason that Jesus tells this story, and that is to help us believe that Jesus is the coming king. He's the one. Now, a parable is a little story with a great big idea. And that's what we're going to see. And Jesus is basically saying here, as we will unfold it in a moment, I'm a king. And I'm coming to establish a kingdom. But before I occupy the throne and rule and reign, I need to go away. And then I'll come back. It was a couple of years ago now that I made my first voyage to the Philippines. And while I was there on a mission trip, it was my privilege to go to the island of Corregidor. And some of you World War II history buffs, you know what happened on Corregidor. The Filipinos have always loved the United States of America because of what we did. And they're free today, and they know because of our soldiers fighting in their behalf. But Corregidor was an island where some of the hottest and fiercest fighting took place. And so I toured that island, spent all day there, went through these bombed out buildings and went into the tunnel where a lot of it took place at the end and where they hid out. And finally the Japanese came and they overtook Corregidor. But before that happened, down at the edge of the water, one of the little ports, I went down there to see what was there. And there before me was this giant-sized statue of General Douglas MacArthur. You see, there was a day when the higher-ups told him to get out of there. He didn't want to leave his troops. But he did, and he left from that particular area. And I stood there looking at the giant-sized General Douglas MacArthur. And there emblazoned on the memorial statue was his last words. He said, "I shall return. I'm coming back." 3.5 years later, he did, and of course, the rest is history. Jesus said, "I'm coming back." And that's one of the things that he says right here. He would first lay down his life for the sins of the world. He would make provision for unrighteous guys and gals like us. That by grace through faith in his blood that we could be declared righteous and made fit to enter his kingdom. But then he had to go away, go to heaven to be crowned king and to wait for the Father's appointed time to return. That's the big idea. Now, there's a third reason for this story, and that is to help us know that how we live our lives today matters. A bag of seed and a brand new day. You see, while Jesus is gone, there's going to be some who love him and some who hate him. And yet the delay of the kingdom, waiting for the kingdom, it provides a time for all the king's servants to be tested, to be proven, so that if we're faithful, we will be rewarded by greater duties in his kingdom. His going away is an opportunity for us to show that we want to be those faithful servants spoken of in this story. Are you serving the cause of the king in his kingdom? I mean, this is exactly where we find ourselves in the history of the world today. Jesus has come. He's atoned for sin. He's risen from the dead. He's away for a season, but friend, he's going to return. And when he returns, he's going to bring with him the kingdom of heaven to this earth, and he will reign as king. But in the meantime, believers are to be serving him. You see, these folks had a short-term perspective. They thought it was going to happen immediately. Some of us have a short-term perspective. We'd love for the rapture to come today. We'd get out of here, except when we think of our unsaved friends and family members. No, not short-term thinking. Put it into perspective. Even after the cross and the resurrection, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom? Is it now?" No, it's not now. But there's a second question that as we come to this story, and here's where we begin to take it apart. How will he receive the kingdom? How will Messiah Jesus receive the kingdom? Look with me at verse 12. For the Bible says, as Jesus told this story, that he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to what, church? Return." Do you know what the angel said to Mary when she was just hearing the news? He said, "You're going to be with child, Mary, and you're going to give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Yeshua, Jesus." Now, let me tell you about him, Mary. This is an angel from heaven. He's going to be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So here's Mary. Here's Joseph. Got this new little baby, and they're looking at him thinking, he's going to be king someday. Well, how's he going to receive the kingdom? You see, the man in this story is very powerful. He has great position, but he's soon going to become a man of even greater position and greater power. How's that going to happen? The Bible says that he goes to a distant country. He goes to a place far away. Verse 12. He went to a distant country to have himself appointed king. Interesting, isn't it? How when Jesus, after the resurrection, went up to the Mount of Olives, his disciples went with him, and there they watched him ascend into heaven. The Bible says that they came back with great joy after witnessing this, and they're watching him ascend into heaven, and two angels show up, and they say, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand there watching? As you have seen him go into heaven, so he will come again." The Bible says, "With great glory and all the holy angels and with the clouds of the sky, he is going to come back. But now he's gone to a place far away to receive," lambano basileon, "to receive a kingdom, to receive a rule from someone else, the power and authority to reign as a king." Now, while he's away, while the cat's away, the mice will, what? Play. Well, let's not do that, church. While he's away, he wants us to be investing for him so that when he returns, he gets a good return on his investment because he's invested in us. It's the same thing that you and I want. You got a mortgage? You got a college fund? You got a retirement account? You got any investment going on? I mean, how disappointed would we be if we find out that the money has been mismanaged and our wealth and investment is squandered? Many opportunities have been missed. Now notice his plan. His plan as he goes away is to receive a kingdom and then return. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. Find Daniel chapter 7, if you will. Now, Daniel was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Daniel and Revelation go together. Daniel is prophecy. Revelation is prophecy fulfilled. And you'll see it as the future unfolds. Let me show you what I mean. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel has this vision. And here's what he says. He says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man." Interesting. You know what Jesus' favorite phrase for himself was? Son of man. Son of man. Well, in the night, Daniel had this vision, and he saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven, just like he left. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Who's the Ancient of Days? That's the Father. He was led into his presence, and there in the presence of the Ancient of Days, what happened? He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 11, last book in the Bible. Daniel and Revelation go together in such a beautiful way. Revelation chapter 11. By the way, while we're there in this section of Revelation, did anybody see that asteroid, that meteor that blew up over Siberia? I mean, what about the one that came inside the orbit of the satellites close to planet Earth? I mean, the size of half a football field. Really, is that a little scary? I mean, Hollywood has understood this for years, haven't they? But do you understand it? You say, well, I'm so glad that isn't going to happen. Really? You haven't read Revelation recently. In the middle of the book of Revelation, God speaks about the asteroids bombing planet Earth to get the attention of people to come to him. I mean, here's this one asteroid that comes into Siberia, 33,000 miles a minute, you know, and just moving along and then explodes. 1,100 people, by the way, wounded. They said the explosion was equal to 20 Hiroshima bombs, atomic bombs. Whoa. Now, if you don't think that's going to happen, you just start and you read this middle section of Revelation. And it's coming, my friend. But now look, we're in Revelation chapter 11. Daniel says that he saw that this Son of Man was ushered into the presence of the Ancient of Days, and there he was given a dominion, an everlasting kingdom forever and ever. Does it really happen? John, who writes Revelation, transported into the future. Revelation is pre-written history. He's already seen it. And here's what he sees. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were mega voices, loud voices in heaven. Loud. They didn't whisper this. They shouted it. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. You love that hallelujah chorus? Here it is. And he will reign, help me, church, forever and ever. Wow. And it goes on to say, if you drop down verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come and the time for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, just the great people? No, small people. Remember what Jesus said? A cup of cold water given in a disciple, will name of a disciple will not lose its reward? Really? Oh, yeah. Back to our story in Luke 19. I mean, this thing fits together like a hand in a glove. Jesus said that when he comes back, he's coming back and he's going to reward every single one of us. That's what he said in Matthew 16. In fact, remember when the disciples were so awed by the presence and power of Christ, they said, Lord, we know that your key is prayer. So would you teach us to pray? And Jesus said, okay. I'm going to give you a pattern of prayer. Not necessarily just a ritual to repeat, but a pattern. And here's the way you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now, did he just have us pray something that isn't really going to happen? Don't bet on it, friend. It's going to happen. So his plan is to receive a kingdom and then return. Now, what responsibility does he assign his servants when he leaves? That's the next question. Verse 13, he calls 10 of his servants and he gives them one mina apiece. He gives out 10 minas. Put this money to work. Do business with this until I come back. Now, let's look at this. He tells them to engage in business. So what's he give them? He gives them their seed, a bag of seed. He gives them what they need to accomplish their new duties. You say, well, how much does he give them? Well, a mina is 3 months' wages. 3 months' wages. So if you took an average here, I don't know what an average would be, but I just want to pick a number. I would say maybe around 15 grand would be 3 months' wages. For some of you, it'd be less. For others of you, it would be higher. But so he gives each one of his 10 servants 15 grand, okay? And he says, do business, engage, put your money to work. And so what responsibility does he assign his servants when he leaves? Answer, to be investing for Jesus while he's gone. Have you ever thought about that? That I'm to be investing for Jesus? Put this money to work? That's what he does. He tells us to view your life as an investor, to be engaged in business. You know, we only have so many hours, so many dollars, so much energy. I mean, when the bowl of Cheerios is gone, it's gone, isn't it? But you know what? We're supposed to invest some of it. That's exactly right. That's what he's trying to tell us. When our king returns and calls our lives into account, is he going to be pleased with the increase that we have given? What is the business, by the way, that we're in? I want you to think about this. Look back at verse 10. This is the king's business for now. I mean, the king's main mission is here. He came to seek and to save those who are what? See, the main mission of the Messiah is to disciple the nations. And that makes the business of our church his business. We're to reach people who are lost. We're to make disciples. We are to send them out. That's what it is. And by the way, believer, you're the church. These walls don't do that. You do. We do. I do. And that's so important. And so I ask you, how's business gone? How you doing in your business for the king? I mean, with your mina, with your bag of seed and a brand new day, what is your seed, by the way? You see, he didn't give me 15 grand. Well, he probably gave you a whole lot more. Let me show you what I mean. Here's my bag of seed, the resources that I have been given and God's blessed me with. Now, remember Walter Buffett. Buffett said that 99% of his money, over 99% of it, he was going to give away. But he rarely ever gave his time. Okay, this is a part of my bag of seed right here. So it's my money, it's my time, and in fact, it's everything I got. My energy, my abilities. Got my calendar on here, got everything on here. I guess I'll throw that in. That really represents my life, doesn't it? But you know what you can do? You could end up eating your whole bag of seed yourself. All your money, you use. All your time, you use for yourself.